Good morning, everyone. It is so good to see all of you here. We do have a nice crowd this morning, and thank you for all for coming. We do have some visitors, and want you to always know that you're an honored guest here at Prairie Village Church of Christ. And if there's any time you ever have any questions about what we teach or preach, please see us after the services, and we'll set up a Bible study with you. We would love to do that. You know, it's very easy and natural to be touched deeply by the sufferings of Christ. However, we should not think for a moment that Jesus endured all that torture so that we can merely feel sorry for him, like the sorrow that we would have for Lincoln or for Kennedy or a war hero. Jesus told the daughters of Jerusalem to weep not for him, but for themselves, because they were soon to suffer as a result and desire to remain in sin. We should treat the horrible death of Christ to illustrate us. We should allow the horrible death of Christ to illustrate to us how terrible sin really is. How terrible it is. Since it was absolutely necessary for Jesus to suffer and die the way that he did in order to provide our escape from sin, just think how terrible sin is. Brethren and friends, the first thing we need to understand is that sin sent Jesus to the cross. Sin is what put Jesus on the cross. Keep in mind that when we treat sin lightly, we are treating the sacrifice of Jesus lightly. Sin is a transgression of law, and the law is an extension and expression of the mind and character of God. My Jesus, I love thee, so say the lyrics of an old hymn, and so says the thankful heart and faithful life of every child of God. While we thank God and love the Lord for the creation of a beautiful world for us to enjoy, and while we express our gratitude with the words of adoration for every earthly and spiritual preparation, certainly no gift expresses the love of our lips quicker than the sacrificial death of our Son, the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul put it so beautifully in 2 Corinthians 9:15 when he said, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." His unspeakable gift. Yes, we love the Lord for many things, but except for his death on the cross, all life and love would be in vain. Memorials express love, honor, and appreciation for the life and service of another. There is the essence of monuments erected to the memory of good and great men. In a deeper, fuller sense, the same is true of the Lord's Supper. Truly, the love of Christ is seen in every ordinance of God, but nowhere is it more evident than when we eat that bread and drink that cup in memory of him who died for us. Turn to Matthew, the 26th chapter, if you would. But Jesus had a choice. He could have avoided this death for us if he wanted to. Matthew 26 and verse 53. "Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" Jesus had a choice. He did not have to die for us. He didn't have to die on that cross for us. But instead he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. That Jesus voluntarily offered himself for us should make us appreciate and love him all the more, especially as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Each Lord's Day, with reverent hearts, we ought to be mindful of the supreme sacrifice Jesus made for us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 9. "For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Our Lord died for us. He died for our sakes. He became poor because of us so that we could become rich. And less than a week before Jesus ate the Passover with his disciples and instituted his own supper, he had entered into the city of Jerusalem amidst the hosannas of the multitude. The people had heralded him as the King, Son of David. The Jews were gathering in the city from all sections of the then known world for the Passover feast. The city would be decked with festive attires. Tents would dot the whole countryside, while enthusiasm and excitement would fill the air. No doubt the anticipation of seeing Jesus there increased the excitement and probably added a degree of tension to the occasion. Probably some were in the city for the first time. But for Jesus, he was entering the city in the flesh for the last time. He had spent a few hours in Bethany where Simon, a leper, had entertained him in his home. At the feast given in his honor, a woman had anointed his head with a precious ointment. The disciples had thought the ointment should have been sold and given to the poor. Judas seemed to have been especially anxious that the ointment should have been sold, because John wrote in John 12 and verse 6, he said, "Not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and having the bag took away what was put therein." Jesus took the occasion of the last Passover meal to institute his own memorial supper. And brethren and friends, please listen to me. The purpose of the Lord's Supper is that we might remember Jesus. In fact, it is the only memorial that he left. The only memorial that he left. Not Christmas, not Easter. The Lord's Supper is the only memorial that he left. And as the Passover had been a monument to the passing over of the destroyer in Egypt, and of the deliverance of Israel from bondage, and pointing to the true Paschal Lamb, so the Lord will set up a monument to his death and to our deliverance from the destroyer sin. Turn to Matthew the 26th chapter once again with me, if you would. Familiar passage, we read this a lot when we partake of the Lord's Supper right here. Matthew the 26th chapter and verse 26. Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup and gave thanks and gave to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many unto remission of sins. But I say unto you, I shall not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Now I want to take the next few moments and talk about the significance of the Lord's Supper. The significance of the supper. In his first letter to the Corinthians, in which he sought to correct abuses in the supper, in that church, Paul set forth several points that we need to discuss. If you would, go on and open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The supper points or looks towards four directions, my friends. Four directions. And they are, first, backward in commemoration. Second, outward in declaration. Third, forward in anticipation. And fourth, inward in reflection and communion. Now, let's break these down. The Lord's Supper looks backward in commemoration. Verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 11. "And when he had given thanks, he brake it," that's the bread, "and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me." Now the "me" here sums up the whole of Christ's person and his life. His birth, his sinless life, his teaching, his sacrificial death, his triumphant resurrection, his ascension and his glorification. His divesting himself of his glory with the Father and emptying himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross, seeking the lost, and his bringing sons to glory through his death, all of these are embodied in the word sacrifice. To eat and drink in remembrance of me is to look back to him and his sacrifice for our sins. Now, the cup. The Lord said of the cup in Matthew 26 and verse 28, which we just read, he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many unto remission of sins," which emphasizes the sacrificial concept. Thus the blood procures remission of sins and seals the new covenant in which the redeemed are to serve, which sums up the whole of his will to us. So as one eats the supper, reflecting on the me, he looks back to all that Jesus was and all that he did for him. The supper looks second. The supper looks outward, or declaration. Paul continued the words of the Lord, saying in 1 Corinthians 26 and verse 8, 26a, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." To proclaim is to announce, to declare, to make known, to proclaim publicly, to publish. Hence, in eating the Lord's Supper with regularity that the Lord has ordained, the disciple continues to declare by proclamation his faith in all that Jesus Christ is, his deity, his teaching, his sacrifice, his resurrection, and his coming. All of it. For 20 centuries, the Lord's Supper has been a monument to that momentous event, his sacrifice for our sins. When the saint willfully absents himself from the table of the Lord, to an extent, he thereby denies his faith in all that Jesus should mean to him. Now, the Lord's Supper also looks forward, or anticipation. Verse 26b, "till he come." The supper looks forward to the Lord's coming and is a constant reminder of that event and our needs for constant readiness. "Watch therefore, for you know not the hour nor the day," was spoken by Jesus to the 10 virgins, 5 of whom were wise and 5 of whom were foolish in Matthew the 25th chapter. Each time the saint eats the supper, he should be reminded afresh to keep his lamp full and ready, for the very act of eating is a declarative of his faith in the Lord's return till he come. The supper looks inward, or reflected. It is a communion. Paul continued by saying in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 11, "But let a man prove himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." This is an individual examination, brethren, in which one puts himself to the test, an examination to see if he is genuine as of metals, genuine as of metals. Turn to 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 with me. 2 Corinthians 13, chapter 13 and verse 5. It's an occasion to exercise Paul's exhortation when he said, "Try your own selves, whether ye are in the faith. Prove your own selves. Or know ye not as your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless ye be reprobate?" Examine yourselves, brethren. Examine yourselves when you partake of the Lord's Supper. Now turn back quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And look at verse 16. The eating and drinking is a communion of the blood of Christ, a communion of the body of Christ, Paul says. The word translated communion is denoting a participation or a fellowship, a sharing, of sharing the realizations of the effect of the blood or the death of Jesus Christ as set forth in the emblems of the Lord's Supper. And one examines himself that he may experience a true communion with the Lord's death and body, lest in eating he drink and eat and drink damnation to his own soul by eating in an unworthy manner. Throughout the history of the world, man has shown his need for constant reminders. So before Jesus accomplished the eternal purpose of God by dying on the cross, he instituted his supper. God recognized that it was man's best interest to be constantly reminded of that upon which all hope of salvation depends, the precious body and blood of Jesus Christ. He did so as he spoke these words to the apostles in Luke 22 and verse 19 when he said, "This do in remembrance of me." This do in remembrance of me. The death of Christ is what we are remembering, brethren. Some may ask, well, why should we not remember his birth? God has recorded it. He's allowed us to read and recall those events. But God has not revealed a date in which he directed us to remember the birth of Christ. What about his baptism? Again, God has provided a record of the events of that significant day to be written for us to review from time to time, but still no command to observe it the same as we do the Lord's death. How about his resurrection? Certainly, this is a magnificent and glorious event, but nowhere did God establish such a memorial and command that it be observed as he did with the death of Jesus Christ. So why do we remember the death of Jesus Christ? We do it because we love God. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. What was the physical cause of Jesus' death? Actually, brethren, it's my sin and your sin. That's what caused the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus' words at the Last Supper, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you," unquestionably brings our part in the cause of his death to our attention. Just as Israel was reminded of their sin at each annual offering, so we cannot but help remember that we share the guilt of the death of Christ. God has also instructed the Christian how to remember the death of his Son. If you will come with me again to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23 through 26, I want to reread. Now you may be asking yourself, well, how did Paul know what to write and what to say? Well, look at verse 23. "For I have received of the Lord," he says, "I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come.'" So you see, instead of a stone, or a shroud, or stake being preserved from his death as a token of remembrance of the death of our Lord, God chose the bread and the fruit of the vine as objects by which we would remember his Son. Evidently, this was no spur-of-the-moment decision, but God had planned this all along and prepared for it by establishing the Feast of the Passover thousands of years before the time when Jesus gathered with his disciples. And brethren, as we touch and taste the bread and the fruit of the vine and focus our minds on the death which they represent, God's purpose is being accomplished. When we touch and taste the bread and the fruit of the vine and focus our minds on the death which they represent, think about it. God's purpose is being accomplished. No doubt, man could have designed a great structure to memorialize a place in the time of death of the Lamb of God. And certainly God could have assembled an astonishing architectural masterpiece that would outdo any structural production of modern technology. But God, creator of our senses, which triggers our memories, planned a simple supper by which to stir our minds. I read an article about a church in Sierra Leone that I want to pass on to you, and it's called "Reflections on a Tie Rack." Reflections on a Tie Rack. The article says, in the back of the building at the Priscilla Street Church of Christ in Freetown, Sierra Leone, is a rack of ties. These ties represent a sufficient variety that at least one of them would look good with any color or pattern of shirt. The ties are provided for us. The ties are provided for the use of any man serving in a public during a worship service. The brethren at Priscilla Church do not demand that a man wear a tie serving, but do strongly suggest it and want to make them available to those who do not own one. They're not trying to establish a man-made arbitrarily dress code, but do want to encourage respect and dignity during worship. Is that dignity and respect something that we have lost in our culture? I fear that we have become intoxicated and deceived by the casualness of our society. No longer is God held in awe and respect, but is more likely to be reviewed as some kindly old grandpa or Santa Claus who will laugh at anything we do or say. We have been told by so many worldly sources, and some have come to believe them, that God is only interested in what's inside and not what's outside, that we take that as a license to dress any way we want to when we come to worship Almighty Jehovah. Yes, God is interested on what's on the inside, but not to the exclusion of the outside. Look at the detail of the law of Moses for the attire of the priest, if you would. Is God interested in what man wears when he comes before him in worship? It would appear that he was during the days of Moses. Adam and Eve attempted to fashion clothes for themselves after acquiescing to the temptations of Satan. And God had to make them clothes that suited him. He made them clothes that suited him. God appeared to be interested in what Adam and Eve put on the outside. T-shirts and jeans may be appropriate for the grocery store, but are they appropriate to wear when appearing before the great I Am? Am I advocating a dress code for worship? No, I am not. However, I'm challenging you to look into your heart and mirror and determine what your dress tells you when you bow in His presence. Here's a little poem that I read just the other day and I thought it would be appropriate to this morning. It says, "What does He mean to you? Please tell me what He means to you, this Jesus the Nazarene, the one who will, if you let Him, make life and death serene. This one who walked as we walk, clothed in human flesh, whose life, word, and example was perfect in every respect. Does He guide your thoughts and footsteps through the word that His Spirit revealed? Is He just an historical character to you, or is He actually living and real? If you will be rewarded when life on this earth is done, it will only be because you're washed in the blood of God's precious Son." Brethren, our post-it notes, our handheld organizers, our desktop calendars are reminders of our forgetfulness. God, being keenly aware of this, has provided all things that pertain to life and godliness in the gospel, a part of which is the memorial supper. May God help us to examine ourselves, live a worthy life of our calling, and proclaim the Lord's death till He come. There may be some here this morning who are not Christians. And if you're not a Christian, dear friend, you are living in sin. But don't panic. Don't panic. You have a glorious and wonderful opportunity right now to take care of that this very morning. And you do that by coming forward, confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, repenting of your sins, and then be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Then you'll be on that road that leads to heaven. If there's anything we can do for anyone this morning, please, please, take care of it this morning. This could be the last day of your life. Please don't be sorry that you didn't. If there's any Christians here this morning who've gone astray, maybe you've sinned in a way that others are aware of, or perhaps you've done other things that a Christian should not do, you too can take care of that this morning. You do that by coming forward and let the congregation know that you have repented to God, and then let us pray with you and pray for you. Please, please do that this morning before it's eternally too late. Come now, if you will, as we stand and as we sing.